looking around for this lesson, as I often will, to see what other people have done on it and get some ideas. And it's a rare lesson. I've never preached or taught a Bible class just on the character of Luke. And I could not find on Truth for Today a Bible class or a sermon that they have done on Luke. On Sermon Central, a sermon site that preachers from all different kinds of religious backgrounds in Christianity put up sermons, didn't see a sermon there on Luke. So what that means is I had to do my own work. So if you don't like this, it's all my fault. But anyways, it's really been a fascinating study, and I have to admit that people are missing out, and I missed out on never studying Luke. We neglect Luke. And what's amazing about that is Luke is the one who wrote almost a third of the New Testament. He's going to be the author of the book Luke and Acts, his two-volume set that take us from the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus all the way to the gospel going to the Roman Empire, Paul testifying before Caesar, and the gospel having spread throughout the Roman Empire. He's going to take us through the first 30 or 40 years of the church's history. Luke is this preeminent author that writes so beautifully and such a high level and takes us there in artistic descriptions, yet we know very little about him as a person. And so we should want to know more about who he is, and it helps us better understand his writings. Some facts about Luke. He's mentioned three times in the Bible. He's only mentioned three times in the Bible, Colossians 4:14, Philemon 24, and 2 Timothy 4:11. Yet he has both internal and external evidence supports the authorship of Luke of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts wholeheartedly. He is viewed as clearly the author of these two books. He's also a possible brother to Titus. Now, we can't be for sure about that, but some think that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 16 through 18, in chapter 12, verse 18, where Paul is sending a contribution back to Jerusalem, and he says the brother who is famous among the churches is going with Titus, that could be rendered his brother, and a brother who's famous amongst the churches obviously would go with Luke. So it's possible that Titus was his brother. Another reason people think Titus might have been his brother is because Titus, who is known for doing a lot with Paul, is because we know Paul wrote a book to him, is not mentioned in the book of Acts, which is surprising because Titus, it seems, did a lot, but he's not mentioned in Acts. And some think that he's not mentioned in Acts because it would not have been the kind of the decorum of the day to mention his brother Titus. But that leads me to a very important point, the most important point I want to make. And that is, we know very little, we've studied very little about Luke. Yet, you've read his gospel many times and studied his gospel. We've probably studied the book of Acts here at this church over the last 50 years, maybe more than any other book, and yet we should do that, shouldn't we? Yet we know very little about its author. In fact, let me take it one step further. In 52 chapters, in a third of the New Testament, Luke is the longest gospel. Acts is 28 chapters. Luke is long in terms of how long it is compared to other gospels and things like that. In 52 chapters, a third of the New Testament, guess how many times Luke mentions his own name and tells about himself? I've already told you, hadn't I? Zero. His name is only mentioned in those three occasions in the Bible. He writes 52 chapters and never once mentions his own name. He tells all about the exploits of Paul's missionary journeys. And much of that, he uses what we call the we passages in Acts, because he's saying, I'm there with him, but he never talks about anything he does. And here's the point. Luke is a wonderful example, because for Luke's life, it was always about the spotlight is on Jesus and not on me. Luke said, think about how much we know about Jesus because of Luke. And how much do you know about Luke? In your life, people don't need to know more about you than they know about Jesus. Our spotlight should not be on ourselves, but it should be on Jesus. When you think about the Apostle Paul, throughout all the book of Acts, from chapters 12 and 13 on through the end of the book, chapter 28, he tells the story of the Apostle Paul. Where's the spotlight? It's on Paul. It's not on Luke. Luke was comfortable not being in the spotlight, letting someone else have the spotlight. And thus we know very little. The fact that you don't know much about Luke and I don't know much about Luke tells us a lot about whom? Luke. Tells us a lot about Luke. And that's the main lesson I want us to get. Now, as we flesh this out a little more, let's talk about five things that Luke was. Five things that we know about Luke. First of all, he was a Gentile or a Greek man. He is the only Gentile author of the New Testament. The only Gentile author of the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 4, 10 through 14, we have it described that he was a Gentile, because Paul is going to list in verses 10 and 11 those who were of the circumcision party. And then he lists, that's one group, and then in verses 12 and following, he lists those who were the Gentiles, Luke and Demas and others. So he breaks this into two groups. Luke was a Gentile. His name, Lucas, is a Greek name. We believe he's thought to be from Antioch or from Troas, from one of these Asia Minor places. He is a Gentile. And thus Luke is going to write the gospel to, often thought of, the gospel to the Gentiles. Luke emphasizes in his gospel the humanity of Jesus. 25 times he refers, or has Christ refer to himself as the Son of Man. Matthew traces his genealogy through Joseph to show the legal standing of Jesus, that he is a Jew of Jews. Luke traces his genealogy of Jesus all the way back to the son of Adam, because he wants us to know Jesus is the Savior for all mankind. When you read the Gospel of Luke, you'll find pretty quickly on, for example, in chapter 2, verse number 32, that the message and ministry of Jesus is about salvation for all people. He has Simeon saying in chapter 2, verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The reason Jesus came, the reason Jesus was born in Luke's gospel, is to be a light for the Gentiles and salvation to Israel for all people. In chapter 3, verse 6, he emphasizes a similar thing when he says, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. In Luke's gospel, you have the lost son or the prodigal son. Think about how deprived we would be if we did not have the story of the prodigal son. About this son that was the one who had inherited such a blessing, demanded those blessings, took those riches, went to the far country, lived a wicked, sinful life, and then he decided to return after he was in the pig pen and to come back home. And his father, pictured as God, runs to him in compassion, kisses him, and welcomes him back home. Luke is saying, Jesus is for the lost people, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. Only in Luke do we have the story of the Good Samaritan, a Samaritan person, a half-breed person, not Jew, not Gentile, a mixed breed person, who is the one that Jesus says he is the neighbor. He's the compassionate one. You be like the Samaritan. It's only in Luke that we have that gospel to the Gentiles. It's in Luke that we have the story of Zacchaeus and the testimony of the road to Emmaus. And it's in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, that we have the story of Cornelius, the first Gentile convert in his family, and the gospel going to the Gentiles. And it's in the book of Acts that we have Peter saying that God is no respecter of persons, or that God shows no partiality in Acts 10:34. And it is in the book of Acts, chapter 15, that Luke records that the Jerusalem council met and said that they should not bind circumcision as a matter of keeping the law upon the Gentiles, but rather they are free from the law. Think about what it meant to Luke, a Gentile man, to pen such words. There's no reason, there's no doubt of why Luke records so many of these things. It reminds me of the book 12 Years a Slave, the story of Solomon Northup, who was a free man in the North, was captured and carried by boat under arrest and down to Louisiana, spends 12 years as a slave in the 1840s, 1830s and 40s, and then he escapes and he goes back north and he writes his story. And as he writes that story, which you can read in his autobiography, 12 Years a Slave, and as he writes that story, he writes it as someone who doesn't just tell about slavery from a perspective of a northerner. He writes it as someone who has experienced slavery as a northerner who was a black man in the southern south, and then he has been freed and gone north again. He wrote it with a first-person experience. When Luke writes Acts, he writes it as a slave who had been freed. He writes it as a Gentile who knew what it was for the Savior to come and for him to be free. He was a Greek man who was free by the gospel. But notice he was also a physician. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, it is recorded that he is the beloved physician. Now, I am told in my research that there were two kinds of doctors. There were Greek doctors and there were Roman doctors. Now, the Roman doctors, for years, up until they got better through their military practices, were not good doctors. If you ever get translated through a space-time machine back to first century, do not go to a Roman doctor. They were like snake oil charmers and sold bad things, and they often were known for doing more harm to their patients than good. But Greek doctors actually had some training, and they, you think about it, Hippocrates, who comes up with the Hippocratic Oath, he was Greek. A lot of different things come from, even in our medical system today, find their roots in ancient Greece. And so the Greek doctors were good. What was Luke? He was a Greek man. And he had been trained as a physician. Now, how do we know this? Because he uses precise medical terminology all throughout. I'm not going to take our time to read a lot of these, but I'm just going to refer to them. For example, in Acts 28, 8 through 9, he uses the ancient medical literature term for fever and dysentery that would have been proper for what they're experiencing there at that occasion. In Luke 14, 2, he uses a term that's nowhere else found in the Bible, but was found often in ancient Greek medical literature, even used by Hippocrates on numerous times. When the snake bit Paul in Acts 28, he uses precise terms. When Jesus in Luke's gospel talks about a rich man cannot, it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of the camel needle than a rich man to enter heaven, it's not, as is often supposed, that needle is talking about a small gate in Jerusalem, but rather the term Luke uses there is a needle of a surgeon who would stitch up a wound. And so he's talking about a surgeon's needle, and he's saying it's easier for a rich man to enter heaven than it is to go through that hole in that needle. And he uses the term for a surgeon's needle. And of course, it is Luke who records that our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane had sweat like drops of blood coming down from his forehead in Luke 22:44. And the idea there is that his capillaries were bursting so that blood was mixing with his sweat because of his stress and anxiety. Luke uses precise terminology and describes it in much more detail than the other Gospels many times. He also, because he was a physician, was a powerful witness to the miracles. Some of the studies I did pointed out that Luke records more miracles than any other Gospel writer. I didn't verify that, but they were arguing that he records so many miracles, and the reason they suggested he did such is because he was fascinated as a medical doctor with the miracles Jesus was doing in transforming supernaturally someone back to healing. And so it's a strong claim if a doctor who knew what it was to be sick and knew what it was to heal could comment about what Jesus was doing. In fact, some point out that Luke sometimes makes a distinction, for example, in Acts 28, between being miraculously healed and someone being treated, being given medical attention naturally. And so Luke is a powerful witness to the miracles. Number three, Luke was educated. Luke penned one of the most beautiful books in the gospel and one of the most incredibly accurate and deeply historical books in Acts. When you think about what Luke did and how he was able to accomplish this, he says in Luke chapter 1 that he was going to carefully investigate these things. Verse number 3 in his prologue, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely." He's looked into it closely for some time past, "to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught." What Luke is saying here is that he is carefully investigating in the NIV. ESV says, "followed all things closely." That is, he is determined to set it precisely what has happened. He did his homework, we might say. Luke had received we can tell from the kind of language he uses, from the terms he uses, he had a high level of Greek knowledge, but he also had been highly educated in the Hebrew history. And he's able to use that. But we know that he is more comfortable in Greek because in the other gospel writers, where they would maybe use a Hebraic phrase, Luke would always resort to using the Greek phrase. So he was a Greek man who wrote and was highly educated. And he looked into these things in great detail. His writing style is superb and very highly regarded. Number 4, Luke was a gospel preacher. In Acts 16, I want to show you something you probably have not picked up on, because I had never noticed this, and you probably, in your reading, would just glance over it. In Acts 16, verse 10, Paul is in his missionary journey here, and he receives what we call the Macedonian call in verse 10. And he says this, "When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia." This is the first time the word "we" is used. to refer to Luke. So here Luke joins Paul, and he's with him in Troas, and he concludes that God had called us, plural, to preach the gospel to them. So Luke's a gospel preacher. And they go over to Macedonia, which was Greece area, and he goes over and is going to be preaching at Philippi. And that's in verses 11 through the end of the chapter. And in Philippi, they're going to get into trouble. Paul and Silas are going to be put in prison. Luke doesn't mention himself. Maybe he was there, maybe he wasn't. But if you go all the way down to verse 40, so they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So we all go to Philippi, but they departed. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 20, verse 5, Paul goes on his missionary journey. He goes to Athens, which is, he goes to Thessalonica, he goes to Athens, he goes to Corinth, all places in Macedonia in Greece. And then he comes back, chapter 20, verse number 5, after going to Ephesus on his, I believe it's his second missionary journey. And he goes back, and in verse number 5, these went ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Where did they sail away from? And when do we now have the plural of us used again? Philippi. So it has been supposed, and it seems very likely from the text, that Paul left Luke in Philippi. That they all went to Philippi. Luke stayed there. They left, went on the rest of their journey. When they come back to Philippi, who's there? Luke. Luke then joins them again and goes with them on the rest of this next journey. The idea is one that is, you know, not a great discovery, but it does suggest that Luke did located work and stayed in Philippi to preach the gospel maybe for a year or two. And so Luke was a gospel preacher. And as you think about his writing, he describes himself as preaching the gospel. But when you think about the gospel of Luke, Luke wrote with a heart for the oppressed, for the outcast, and the outsider. Luke was someone who could write about the poor, lowly girl named Mary being chosen to be the mother of Jesus. He could write about the tax collector Zacchaeus, or he could write about he's the only gospel writer to write about the thief on the cross and his faith in Christ. You see, Luke was someone who really understood the gospel and communicated that the gospel is for all. When you think about what Luke said, Acts 10:34, that God shows no partiality. There's many ways for us to be gospel preachers and gospel missionaries. You may not be the Paul that's going around on all the missionary trips. You might be a Luke who's writing a book, who's doing World Bible School courses, who's working from doing courses online, teaching other people. There's all kinds of ways. Luke is someone who was a gospel preacher, but he wasn't the Apollos, he wasn't the Paul, but think about what we know because of what he wrote. And then number 5, and our last point about Luke, is that Luke was Paul's companion. He was a humble man, as I mentioned. He never mentioned himself in all his writings. And he possibly prolonged Paul's life with his companionship and with his medical care. It seems that Paul needed him as a physician. And much of Paul's beatings and things he underwent, Luke was able to nurse him back to health and help him. He was by Paul's side for most of his missionary journeys. Some think that Luke and Acts may have been written to help in the court trial of Paul. That is the emphasis of the end of the book of Acts. And he was with them throughout his first Roman imprisonment. And I'm going to give you a real quick chronology because we forget these things. So Paul had gone through the book of Acts. He's on trial. He's been arrested. He's going to be put on house arrest in Rome. That's called his first Roman imprisonment. He's going to spend at least 2 years there on house arrest, the book of Acts records. It's awaiting trial before Caesar. It seems that that's the year, we know basically that's the year 60 through 62 A.D. Because of Paul's chronology, we can put that. So it seems that Luke and Acts are going to be written during that first Roman imprisonment. Now we believe that Paul is going to get out of that prison. He's going to be able to go on some more efforts, probably maybe go to Spain and other places. And then he's going to be imprisoned again in 68 A.D. And that's when Paul writes, and I want to go there now, 2 Timothy. And Paul writes 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is at the end of Paul's life, before Paul is, during the days of Nero, before Paul is taken out and has his head severed from his body on the road there. This is what Paul writes. Do your best to come to me soon. Verse 9. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is left with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for my ministry. There are three men mentioned every time that Luke is mentioned. Luke, Mark, and Demas. In the three references that Luke has mentioned, he's also mentioned with Mark and Demas. I want you to think about these three men who are mentioned together. Demas departed late. What a sad verse. He has departed me because he is in love with this present world. Demas lost the faith when he was old in life. I don't know how old Demas was, but he had been with Paul for a number of years. But he fell in love with the world. The trials of Christianity got too hard. He laid down the sword and he quit. It's sad to see, but there are people that have walked away from the church, Evan. After being a Christian for years, they've walked away, departed late. Mark departed early. If you remember from Acts 15, they had taken Mark, John Mark at that time, as they called him, on the first missionary journey, but there arose a contention, a problem there, and Mark left them. And then when they got ready to go on a second journey, Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him. Paul said, I'm not taking him, basically. There was a sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas over whether we take John Mark. They end up deciding that Paul would take Silas and Barnabas would take Mark. Paul would not travel anymore with Mark. Mark had departed early. He had not been a faithful companion to Paul. He didn't leave the faith, thankfully, but he had not been the kind of friend, the kind of reliable worker. Now, in this time, Paul says, I want you to know that Mark is now useful to me, and get him and bring him back. Mark came back. He came back. And Paul saw that he was useful to him. But I want you to think about Luke. Luke never departed. And I'm not trying to run down Mark, because you may be a Mark. And I want you to know that the gospel is open to you. And you may be a Demas who's fallen in love with this present world, and you need to come back. And as long as you have life and breath, that you can return. But I want to say something about the Lukes of the world too. Be a Luke. Don't leave early and don't leave late. Always be faithful and consistent as best you can in your relationships and in your faith with the church. Be a Luke. Luke never departed. And so as you think about him, his companionship, and from this point forward in your life, no matter whether you've been a Mark or a Demas, from this point forward in your life, be a Luke. Never depart again. I love this verse. Luke alone is left with me. Paul's about to face his own death. And he says, Luke's still here. He's still here. He's been with him for years. And he hadn't gone anywhere. When you think about this story of Luke, and you think about what we learn, it reminds me of when you cut down a tree. So many times we just, you know, you go and you cut down a tree and you don't stop and think about what has been involved in the life of that tree. And about all the years and all the things that have happened around that tree, most of the time it's just in the way and it's got to go. I saw a friend, fellow preacher who had a house, and he sold that house and moved to another house, and he drove back by that house, and he had spent a lot of hard sweat and money putting in a lot of flowers and hydrangeas and roses around that house, and he thought it was beautiful. And he drives back by that house, and the new owners just cut them all out and took them all out and put in grass so they didn't have to deal with them. And it tore him up. He was like, I can't believe this, you know. And I guarantee you those new owners probably didn't think anything about tearing out all his old things. Didn't think about all the hard work and effort that he had put into it. They just didn't like him, so they took him out. Now, that's the way we often do people sometimes. That's the way I think we can do Luke. We read his work. We see the action, but we don't stop and think, what's the man, what's the woman behind the action? Everybody has a story. Everybody has characteristics that make up their actions. And so I think we need to pause and consider what lies behind the outward actions of someone. And when we do, we can learn more about them. When we pause and look at Luke and look at all he did, we can learn more about Luke. And we have tonight. And apply that to our relationships. Realize that people, they're a composite of all that's happened before them. And so think about why they're doing that and help us better understand them. And remember that we need to put the spotlight, not on ourselves, but on Jesus. When you think of Luke, think this. I don't know much about Luke, but what I do know is that he told me a lot about Jesus. This evening, if you're not a child of God, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, or if we can study more with you about baptism or about the great Savior that we serve, then please talk to us about that. If we can help you in any way, come as together we stand and as we sing.